Yeah. All right, everybody.
Hey, it's I've got a few things to talk about sort of today. I'm praying all week. I've been off sort of the last couple of weeks.
I was beautiful
assistant. I was wondering what she was doing there. Turned the volume up, but it was actually the brightness. I've been off the last couple of weeks. It was a wee bit strange being off, so it is, you know, a wee bit seeking purpose, you know, but we'll have clear purposes in the Lord, you know. I sort of kept coming back to, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, be nice to people, you know. So I was looking out for dead people, so I was playing nice sick ones, but so I started hanging around funeral parlors. But no, did anybody see Avengers?
Not yet. Not yet.
What have you all been? Have you been all busy?
Although Monday night.
Oh, it's Monday. Okay, so I can't say anything about Avengers now. So that's all right. Well, in the last film,
going back.
Well, hard cheese if they haven't seen the last one. I've had a year, so they have. I mean, if they didn't see it, like they didn't care. In the last film, the fairly unpleasant evil villain Thanos, who I have the figure of, but I didn't bring him over here. He got all the power in the universe of all the universes. And in a finger snap, destroyed 50% of all life in all the cosmos. So he did. And evaporated everything that was alive, or half of everything that was alive in the whole. It's sort of like a purge of the whole Earth. And he set up for himself this very lonely, solitary Eden. Somewhere in space, somewhere like that there. But he had set up for himself like an Eden. So at the start of the new film, no spoilers. Because I tell you what, that film's like an explosion of spoilers. Like, you even mentioned the name and you're in trouble. He's sitting in his Eden, but the enemy can't live in Eden. The enemy was throughout, so it was, you know. So yeah, Eden's not, heaven's not the place for this enemy to regale in victory. You know, that's not... it's not something we're going to ever have to come to see. So we're not, you know, but the enemy has small victories, you know, and the small victories have been bothering me recently, you know. So, yes, so last year, one time before I was going to speak, I spoke a couple of times last year, once about healing and once about, it was like a Tuesday or something like that, I was going to speak on the Sunday, and hadn't really got anything at that stage, but I'd been praying about it, you know, and I fell asleep praying about it. So then I woke up, in the middle of the night, I had a dream where I was in here and was about to come in and speak. Everybody was sitting in a circle like this here, and I had nothing, no preparation. I've spoken about this before. I had done no preparation at all, zero, you know, and I know it's to be Holy Spirit led, but I had done absolutely nothing, you know. It was like really unprofessional, so it was, you know, I had done really nothing, you know, I'd literally just... and I have to talk, like, you know, seriously. Anyway, I went to the toilet, so I did, and I was sweating, and it was all panicking, and I came back out, and my daddy was sitting, like, with a book on his knee, as if he was going to talk, and he said, today we're going to talk about names. So I knew at that time that I was going to talk about... my father was telling me I need to talk about names and identity. It sort of broke into, so it did. So I've written here, we have a father and a mother and a companion who say we are sons and daughters, or father, or God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And the enemy is like an identity thief. The enemy would love to crush us all, but those it cannot crush, it wishes to cause the cell. So the enemy doesn't crush everybody, gets people to just fly slightly lower than what they can, you know. So to settle shy of our greatest potential, because the enemy's not that good where he crush everyone, you know. He's not taken down 50% of the world. He's not that successful, so he's not But yeah, to make people who are you know, filled with potential, to just sail below that potential would be a small victory, and the enemy gets too many small victories, you know. So to live lives where we just fail to reach the heights of the exceedingly abundantly more that our Father has for us, less than our Father's wishes. So one of the primary battles Satan wages is his attempt to keep us from a full revelation of that. The accuser works to keep us in poverty when it comes to knowing God's love and walking in the authority God has given us. Satan wants us to keep our prayers in survival mode, focused on begging God for small withdrawals to cover our basic sustenance. He doesn't want us to realise that we've been entrusted with the kingdom itself. So it's, again, it's dreaming big and praying big prayers. And the enemy is a fallen creation who is defeated in essence, bound to crawl the earth. Last time I was here, I spoke about healing. I think that was in October. This is my favourite subject. Today I'm not going to talk completely about healing. So I'm not, even though it was, you know, I caught it, just dropped a wee bit in here and there. I'm not going to tell. Today I will speak about who we are and how the nation will be healed through a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. So this week, me and Paul, we're like Christians. So we are. We are in a church setting. Like, we were watching The Shack. You know, I know it's low, maybe low culture, so it is, but like, we were watching The Shack. We normally don't, you know, we don't bother with that television or movies or anything, but this week we thought, this week, you know, we watched half The Shack anyway, and I lifted up my phone to set my alarm for the next day, and an internet page was open. I hadn't touched my phone all day. I had been out at the gym with my daddy, and then I was watching The Shack and praying, you know, meditating. And on my phone, an internet page was open. I never leave pages open unless it's like a Bible verse that I actually do want to reread again or something like that there. And it said the words, someone had Google searched the name Kyle. I thought, huh? I says Apollo. Did you? Were you using my phone? She never used my phone. Her phone's always close by. And right below it, the name Kyle said means in Latin to rejoice. I thought, Paula, this is really weird. You know, why does it say the name Kyle on my phone, and right below it just says means to rejoice? So I haven't been using it all day or anything like that there. It also means a small island. I sort of thought something of... No, it's a really small island, like a key, Q-U-A-Y, like a wee tiny island, but I was thinking of here being like a small island as well. But yeah, I thought it was really to talk about rejoicing because I had this word from the Lord. It turned out the next day, Wack had been on my phone and he was looking for a song called... Caillou, which is a silly comedy song on YouTube, but I had a whole thing written out so I did about Caillou and rejoicing, and actually it turned out, it's really, really stupid, so it is, it's daft, but anyway, so rejoice, I still felt like that was maybe from the Lord, so. Yeah, when me and Paula go to like conferences and Christian talks and all and things like that there, you know, you get there's an hour of praise. Sometimes it's longer than that there. And then they talk and minister and all sort of thing. And I love the talking and ministering bit. So the praise, like, I can go for two or three good songs. So I can get well into them. So I can't. And then I'm starting to go, my feet's starting to get sore, Lord. Please, God, let the speaker come on. I love the speaker, you know. I'm really well into the speaker. Whereas Paul is thinking, I could praise all night. So I can't keep the speakers back. Holy Lemon's back. Yeah, anyway, but yeah. So, yes, but anyway, I sort of console myself with my rejoicing and my praise being in everyday actions rather than singing, because I don't really sing in the house. I sing silly songs. I know I sing big and chunky sometimes, so I think like, it's a really good song, but it's not really praise. If you haven't tried it, it's in Madagascar too. It's super. It's about hippos.
Big and chunky.
Yes. Yeah, it's a good song. But anyway, yeah, but Paul would be praising that, so I could sort of talk to tell myself that my praise is in my everyday life and everyday actions. Just a wee quote actually from, I think this is Robbie Dawkins, who is like a preacher and he heals people all the time and things like that. Or, and he said, car key. It's in my coat, it's out in the hall of, sorry. He says, when we delight ourselves in obedience, we don't get discouraged in the process. Our idea of success is perfect healing. The clear prophetic word, the complete deliverance. The disciples rejoiced at seeing signs and wonders, but Jesus corrected them, saying, no, instead rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's just a bit of a rejoicing. So Jesus says it's more about our identity than the miraculous. Yeah. So we're rejoicing that we're the Lord's, and not about rejoicing that this happened and that happened and wow, this great move of God. God's idea of success is our obedience. The results are for him and not us. So, every day you are an opportunity for somebody to see what Jesus looks like. If Jesus is in you, every day is their chance to see Jesus, because an awful lot of people don't know Jesus and they don't meet him. So they don't get to meet him, they don't get to hear from him, or maybe they're hearing and they're not realizing they're hearing. So, but if Jesus lives within you, then you've got the opportunity to actually communicate as Jesus would with that person, you know. Just a wee quote from Todd White, some sow, some water, but God brings the increase. Be a sower, be a waterer, but don't be silent, don't do nothing. And another one from Todd White. I don't know why I've got these quotes in here. But anyway, you know, God's not asking for much. He's asking you to give up something you were never created to be so that you can become who he says you are. Which I think is good. This is Todd White. Does anybody know Todd White? Dreadlocks?
Yeah.
Tattoos? Good. He says, God's not asking for much. He's asking you to give up something you were never created to be so that you can become who he says you are. Okay, so Eric Johnson was talking about, the other week when we were at that conference, Eric Johnson was talking about fighting the right fight and the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to get into a wee bit of Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, it says the people coming back for the reunion. So the people returning to God after maybe years away. So not even just people coming back to church after a time away, but like actually people coming back to God, like in general, because everybody comes from God originally. Everybody came back. So there's going to be a reunion with God. They're coming back, but we need to be very watchful about their return. You know, how do we welcome them? You know, Eric Johnson was talking about the parable of the prodigal son, and it's sort of indicating that you have to choose who you are in the story. You know, people are coming back, but you can be the older brother with a list of rules and criticisms and. You know, I've been here my whole life, you know, and them are just going to waltz back in dirt birds, you know, they've been out doing all sorts of stuff. So I have hallions, and then I, you know, they're going to get the same, you know, the same treatment, a better treatment than what I'm getting, you know. Or can we be like the father who, you know, pulls up his skirts and runs, which is all very undignified, you know, and goes and welcomes, you know. Yeah, a guy was telling me, and I work in a college, so I do, and a guy was saying to me, he went to a church recently, and him and his wife were trying to become members, a sort of maybe old-fashioned sort of church, and they had went through a series of maybe 6 meetings to become members of this church, and on the first Sunday where they were allowed to attend the service, his wife didn't wear a hat, and they get shunned by everyone in the congregation.
I thought you were
going to
say they get
shot. I know. I think I was on the list. And after the service, the minister came up to him and said, "Sorry, you haven't made the cut. You haven't." And he actually cheekily sort of said, "What about me? Am I to wear a hat?" And the minister said, "No, your wife didn't wear a hat, so you're tarred with the same." But churches, the world is full of conflict anyway. Mm. So it is, you know, the world is full of conflict. And so many churches were worn on protocols and the rules and interpretations of scripture. And we need to choose our battles. Prodigals will walk through our doors and through lots of different doors towards God. Prodigal sons will walk towards God. Mm-hmm. And are we the judging older brother, unwilling to overlook perceived sins, or can we be like the father, willing to run and welcome them back? In the message, Isaiah 60 is subtitled "People Returning for the Reunion." So that's reunification with God. So it is, you know, it doesn't mean church memberships must increase, you know. People come back. So people returning are people whose generations have generally lost faith in institutions, in religion. They're coming back with baggage. They're coming back with different standards, with eclectic and non-traditional views. And for salvation to flourish and be widespread, we must embrace them. Their sins and their problems and their issues will be corrected in the presence of the Holy Spirit and not by us standing going, "Listen, you're neither going to cut back on that door, and see that door, you're going to scrub all that behavior, and that door, that's going to have to stop." Unfortunately, that's not going to welcome anybody back, so it's not, you know. Their issues will be healed and fixed by the presence of the Holy Spirit and not by the rebuke of a church. And Robbie Dawkins actually said something I thought was interesting. When he's ministering to people on the street, and there would be homeless people and prostitutes and things like that there, he would be prophesying over them, and he says he always looks for the gold and not for the dirt. You know, you could look at someone and then nearly tell, you know, you've lost your home and you've been using drugs and you've been living this life that's not, you know, what your father wanted. And he says digging for the dirt doesn't do anything for anyone, but if you can prophesy over someone actually seeing the good within them, you know, it blesses them, so it does straight away. Corrigal, anyway, thank God, is not judgmental or exclusive, but we pray that Jesus is manifest in us more visibly in the day-to-day. A visual tattoo which definitively states child of God, created in Christ's image, generally nice. That's important. So it is. I mean, like, everybody slips apart. I love you. I was only joking.
Famous last word.
Well, she's so generally nice, she wouldn't hit me. in front of you. Where our presence as followers of Jesus is not undercover, covert, secret, clandestine, private, confidential. It's quite a long list. So it is. But I was enjoying this list. Conspiratorial. You just don't want to be any of these things. Underground, surreptitious, furtive, cloak and dagger, back alley, stealthy, closet, hidden, concealed, masked, veiled, still going, shrouded, hush, hush. Or sneaky. You don't want to be any of them things. We just don't want to be any of them things. So how do we get these visible tattoos? So it came back to rejoicing. Walking around with your hands in the air, which may be impractical sometimes, and when you're driving and all. saying, life is all kinds of challenging, but victory lives in me regardless of circumstance. Rejoice like David did and his wife Michal was scundered. Rejoice and be strong and courageous in every part of your life. Rejoice and be strong and courageous in your choices. Rejoice, be strong and courageous. The battle belongs to the Lord. In 1 Samuel, David versus Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, he says,
All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands.
Mm.
So saying take courage seems a wee bit vague, so it does. hard to do. But we need to know who we're taking the courage from. There is someone, there is a deposit, a repository or whatever it would be, that we can just, we can lift out of. So we can, and Brené Brown, did anybody watch that this week, did they?
Yeah.
What is it?
Brené Brown.
Called Courage.
She was talking about the Latin root of courage, about being wholehearted. And it was good. I was actually readily reading the word wholehearted last night, and Paul was singing in the old room, with all my heart, with all my strength, I love you, Lord, until the end. So it was being wholehearted, and Paul was singing, with all my heart, with all my strength. It's actually very distracting. So, but anyway, that's normal. no, it wasn't. It was good. It was very complimentary. So it was. Yeah, Brené Brown said, courage is a heart word. The root of the word courage is core, the Latin word for heart. In one of its earliest forms, the word courage meant to speak one's mind by telling all one's heart. Over time, this definition has changed, and today we typically associate courage with heroic and brave deeds. But in my opinion, this is Brené Brown talking, this definition fails to recognize the inner strength and level of commitment required for us to actually speak honestly and openly about who we are and about our experiences, good and bad. Speaking from our hearts is what I think of as ordinary courage. Okay, so, yeah, part of this maybe sounds a wee bit motivational speakery. To say be brave and take courage and all that there without like a foundation. Remember that we have someone to take courage from. Also, we can be wholehearted and committed to everything that we do. I think anything we're wishy-washy about or anything that we're not 100% in with will not work out for us. If we really commit to it, there's more of a chance of it working out. But then the other day, Brené Brown was saying, even the things you throw yourself at, you know, 100%, you will feel in, so you will, at times, you know, and then you'll grow from that there. But you'll find satisfaction by being wholehearted and committed to something courageously rather than tentatively. Mm-hmm. Tentatively, no one ever found success. And the Lord doesn't want us to be tentative in our day-to-day lives. He wants us to be bold and be strong because the Lord our God is with us. Yeah, we'll find greatest satisfaction, greatest joy. Yeah, let's see, where are we going here? Oh yeah, well, just at the start of Joshua, it talks, it repeatedly says to Joshua, take courage, be strong and very courageous, be strong and very courageous. Over and over again, the Lord is saying to Joshua, once Moses has died, Joshua's taking a lead. Be strong and very courageous. In Deuteronomy 1:21 it says, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. And then later in Deuteronomy it says, the Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. And my daddy spoke a wee while ago about being a goalie, a keeper, a goalkeeper. I've written rejoice in capital letters here. So I have, so rejoice. The result is already in. So walk around your nets with your goalie gloves in the air, doing fist pumps and handstands, because you've already won. You might get subbed. So you might, you might get the hook. Big Clark had a hook me if I'd have done that, definitely. There's no way I'd have stayed on. But yeah, and get back up when the other team score. Keep getting back up when the other team score. Because we're in a fixed fight. Jumping over to a different sport. Fixed fight. However, the tactics of the enemy, so tragic and heartbreaking, must stop. So there's been a lot of suicides recently again, so there have. I think maybe there always are. I don't know, to be honest with you. But I've just heard about them on quite a number of occasions recently. So going back, there was a time for the undercover approach. Nowadays, there has been an atmosphere change, and back to Brené Brown, dare greatly. We need to believe the truth that the atmosphere has changed. Our intentions for our land are simple. Our manifesto is to bless and love and demonstrate God's goodness. People are crying out for this. They need to encounter the true and living God. Holy Spirit, fall more. Holy Spirit falls and atmospheres shift, worlds change, you know. Me and Paul was on Cave Hill last week and we were just sort of walking and praying that the Lord would meet people in that place, you know. It's a place where people go to be alone, people go to harm themselves, so they do, you know, places like that there in Colin Glen and all. And we're just praying that there was an atmosphere in those places where the unmistakable presence of God would be felt. So it talks in Isaiah 61 about the builders, or the broken and the poor, and there's a whole list, so there is. In Isaiah 61 it says that the poor, brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, which is also those in darkness and the blind, those who mourn and those who grieve, will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations, which is one of my favorite bits of the whole Bible. I was thinking we're losing too many builders. So we are. Yeah. Too many of these broken builders are being lost, you know. And the Lord can deal with us here. So the troubles is something that I think about. So I do want to do these types of things, you know. I also think about Ireland before the troubles. And Ireland now, you know, 22 years or something like that there, since the end of the troubles. But then, you know, Paul is working with a ladies group, GLOW, where they talk about transgenerational damage that has been done. You know, people unaffected by the troubles are deeply affected by the troubles. You know, young people, children, who were not alive 20 years ago, 30 years ago, were not alive in any capacity. Maybe in heaven, I don't know. I'm not getting into that. But they're actually being, on a day-to-day level, their lives are really, really knocked by transgenerational hurts and problems. So it survives something, the trouble survives in the mindsets of the land. It's like external conflict has maybe went to an internal conflict. I know maybe other people have opinions on this here that are more considered, but it's something that sort of troubles me, that bothers me. It needs to be broken off. You know, I work in a college with all 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, and there's like a mental health epidemic. You've probably heard about it. So you have, and you've got people that really, that some of the lecturers genuinely don't care or find it a flipping nuisance that 3/4 of their students are going to see a counselor in the middle of their class, or one thing or another, you know, they're self-harming, or, you know, there's a lot of awful, awful, scary stuff. Some of the lecturers really genuinely just don't, like, it's just a nuisance for them that these people are all expressing that they have issues, you know. But then maybe a generation before, you've got people who never expressed they had issues, you know, but they all shot each other. So they did, you know. I don't know, but I was listening to a lady talking on TV the other week on one of the Christian channels. And she was only a young woman, so she was talking about this idea of the snowflake generation, which all students hate. They call them snowflake generation. They would all be straight to their counsellors about it, so they would, you know, they would be upset. They just don't like it. Snowflake generation is a generation that is easy offended, and brittle, and, you know, they're on the internet and stuff like that there, and they're offended about everything, you know. There was a gay character in Avengers Endgame the other day for 1 minute, and he was played by a heterosexual man, and he was only there for 1 minute, and he didn't even get a named part. And people, the internet exploded saying, what's the point of Marvel doing this here? You know, are they actually being inclusive, or are they actually just by showing a heterosexual man for 1 minute with no name? Is that representation? You know, the first gay character in 22 films or something like, you know, but yeah, that's that sort of snowflake idea where they're offended about everything. You know, you're trying to be nice and be representative, and on the other hand, they're offended, so they are, you know. That's just an example of that there. But this lady was talking about on TV that I was watching, she was saying that you had a generation of children that were freer, I don't know how many years ago, maybe when I was a kid. Well, you had young people who were freer to do what they want and explore, and they weren't under constant parental supervision, stay in your house, stay in your room, you know, play your tablet. That didn't exist just as much. But then in the last sort of 15 years, you've got this, these snowflakes rising up where there are much more parental protections, much more parental stay in, keep you safe, the world is bad, we'll keep you safe at home. And this has led to a very, as I say, they call it snowflake, I don't like it at all, so I don't believe in it, snowflake generation. But this lady said that sensitivity in this generation will lead to compassion.
Yeah.
And that will lead to breakthrough. So well, lead to a generation that has compassion for other people because they're sensitive. Sensitivity can be a good thing and a bad thing. Oversensitivity, you know, you're crying your eyes out about everything. Or 3 hours of an Avengers movie. Maybe I was a wee bit oversensitive. I didn't stop for 1 minute. Sincerely. I know I'm not gonna talk about it, so I'm not, I can just go. Yes, but yeah, compassion would come out of that generation rather than sensitive, anxiety-ridden generation. That would be a generation of people with compassion. So let me see where I'm going here. Yeah, the solution has a name, and it's Jesus. Jesus healed the sick, restored the broken, but brokenness remains. We are filled with the same power as Jesus, and our impact can be the same in our communities. I'm just going to read that out of Isaiah 61 again. It says, the poor, brokenhearted, captives, prisoners, those who mourn and those who grieve will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So which cities will they rebuild? Probably the ones closest to home, I'm guessing, you know. I think they'll start rebuilding around them. So they will. The value of people's brokenness is not to be underestimated. We sing there's beauty in our brokenness, but people don't know it. And struggle to understand this type of divine logic. All they feel is the ache, the fear that the awfulness is permanent. People need to know the power in their pain, their testimony of resurrection power. For too many, their pain is worthless, senseless, and endless. But these are sons and daughters, not depressed, not suicidal, not lacking in worth. They're sons and daughters, yeah. And that's it.
Yes.
Their father is no grandchildren, and he is nearer than many of them know. But they need to know his voice, and they need to see it in our people, because God doesn't always come down in the street, big and visible. You know, especially if you don't have that perception. So for too long has the voice of the enemy seen victories. The spirit of self-sacrifice of those in the Bible. So heroes prepared to die for the name of their father. Figures such as Samson and Stephen has been mutilated by an enemy who corrupts. And you got self-sacrifice is still massive in films and all, so it is. But this needs to be part of our daily lives, giving our lives for others, prioritizing others, humbling ourselves. Jesus self-sacrificed, but the enemy has stolen the name of the one who sacrificed himself to heal all of our enemies. but he hasn't succeeded, but some people haven't heard it. But too long has the enemy's voice been heard by too many. So let me see here where I'm going. I think I'm going into Isaiah 60 here. It's Isaiah 61 there. I can't remember who's this was, but it's Robbie Dawkins. He says that God's style of revenge is to rescue the broken and then turn them into rescuers, which I thought was good. You know, God's style of revenge is to rescue the broken and then turn them into rescuers. He talks about his son, and they were in Rome, and there were tourists around, and all his son was severely autistic. He was 14, like really, really, really severe autism at this stage. But he had been really healed to the point where doctors were saying he was no longer autistic. He was nonverbal and all, up until he was about 12, he was nonverbal. And by the time he was 14, they had him in Rome, and the young fella seen a person in a wheelchair, a disabled person, and he asked, could he pray for them? So he actually called hundreds of people around to say, do you just want to see a miracle? And he called all these people around and says, do you want to see a miracle? Because he was up in the stakes, up in the risk. Robbie Dawkins always talks about increased risk, increased chance of success. So he really, really upped the ante. And this wee fella, who maybe 2 years previous was severely autistic and really, really struggling, got this person up out of the chair, and they were completely healed. And it was a miracle. But this is what he would talk about, is the rescuing the broken and turning them into rescuers. Like his son, he's talked about this before, his son being in one way, broken anyway, and then turn them into rescuers. So when the Israelites fled slavery in Egypt, none of them were sick and none stumbled. They were all in rich health. 2 million people coming out of slavery. So I think I spoke about this briefly before, but imagine the generational trauma there of being slaves. And the PTSD and the slave mentality. They once were the captives, the prisoners in the darkness of slavery, but they were all released collectively, and their mental health was strong, their bodies were strong. In the past 20 years, this country has relinquished the spirit of conflict, and there was a period of freedom, but the enemy has cast up a slave mentality, an inheritance based on the lie that conflict, mistrust, and ruined families are the natural legacy of a civil war. Not the victory, you know, we're not hearing about the victory. Maybe in the first few years there was a big victory. This land needs to declare its victory over this destruction and not live in its shadow. So when you call on God for breakthrough, you're calling on the beautiful creative power of God that created the earth in Genesis, but you're also calling on that destructive power of our great warrior king. The very power that we see destroying the kingdom of Satan in the book of Revelation breaks in on our present experience and brings change. So breakthrough is sort of, it's big, it's colossal. So I've been teaching about careers in the film and TV industry. Not that I've ever had a career in the film and TV industry, but I've watched lots of TV shows and films. So that's similar. So in the 90s they made big films, and they got nominated for Academy Awards for these films that were set in Belfast, or set largely in Belfast or around Northern Ireland anyway. But none of them were made here. None of them, you know, The Boxer was made in 1997 in the outskirts of Dublin, and they called it a Belfast of the Mind. Before that, they'd made Some Mother's Son and In the Name of the Father. These films were made by people from here, but they had to leave here to make these films, to get these films produced by you know, an American market that would have interested in these stories, because there were stories here, but there just wasn't any place to make the films, you know. And people did find that there was a lack of authenticity. But like I say, American critics loved these films, and they were very big, significant films as well. But then other people thought, you got a whole load of English people or American people acting as Irish people, and it was less successful. God bless you, Jared. Yeah, so they were Irish directors and Irish writers telling stories, but none of these films were made anywhere in the north of Ireland anyway, and usually not even in the south of Ireland. Liverpool, London, and Manchester were all sort of fake Belfasts. And in 1997, the producer of The Boxer, which was a fairly high-profile film, you know, Daniel Day-Lewis had probably won one or two Oscars at that time. It was a big-ish budget film. You know, they built like a Tiger's Bay on the outskirts of Dublin. So they did. They created the whole thing. But yeah, the producer of that film said, and the Irish Times in 1997, he said, in Northern Ireland, there's no infrastructure for film or TV. And they described it as a dead zone. Belfast and Northern Ireland is a dead zone for creativity, which is awful. So it is Belfast, that's the actual quote, Belfast and Northern Ireland is a dead zone for creativity, which is, you know, we've got a Holy Spirit there that's actually a very creative character, and the Lord, he was creative too. Yeah, with no infrastructure, this word infrastructure interests me. In these last 22 years since that man made that quote, things have shifted, and I think the Lord has been in it, because I don't think it was the government had the foresight to do this here. I believe it was the Lord has made this shift in infrastructure, because there is no government. Or is there? I don't know. I don't follow politics. Is there a government? But they're actually doing something amazingly right. There's one thing they're doing fantastically that has never been done before in this country. They're back in the film and TV industry to the help. Which is, when I'm saying they're backing it to the hilt, Game of Thrones has had £16 million put into it by the government, basically Northern Ireland Screen, but it's the government who give them their money, who distribute that money. And the economy has made about £230 million out of that there straight away. Last year, tourism in this country was £1.1 billion. And they say that the impact of Game of Thrones is largely to do with that, or so it is, or it has had a major impact on it. But yeah, things have shifted. So a lady whose name I can't remember, she lived in Hollywood, but she passed away last year. She had a vision for Titanic Studios, which was kind of, it was of our past. It was a place that was concerning the past, really. It was for shipbuilding and sort of like an ancient ruin, I was thinking, a derelict space. But then the creative Holy Spirit came in there and engineered industry in this country and recaptured something that was lost, you know, a different industry when in that place, but a new one, a contemporary one. So the producers of this show about kingdoms and thrones have recently said that all of the infrastructure in the United Kingdom, outside of London, which is much more expensive and you don't get tax breaks and all things like that, the infrastructure is in Belfast and Northern Ireland. It's great seeing these things. So, yeah, Game of Thrones is perhaps evidence of the giants returning to this kingdom. Yeah, this is the biggest TV show in history of TV. Hundreds of jobs, that sort of thing. The producers of Derry Girls said on, I can't remember what website, recently, said the exact same thing. They would make the show in Derry, but all the infrastructure is in Belfast. Dublin Murders, which Claire was in some capacity involved with, I don't know what capacity, but her company did it, which is a significant budget BBC show, was made in Beechmount and Springfield Road, and you may guess from the title of it, Dublin Murders is not set in Beechmount or the Springfield Road. It's set in Dublin, but it's being made here. Again, infrastructure. So what was formerly dead has become very much alive. But God is tactical. He moves ahead of us. So he didn't make just one big movie here that was a big hit. And everybody said, wow, well, look at this film industry. Actually, it's the whole country. It's not just these. There's Titanic Studios, then there's a few other. Titanic Studios is like the third biggest studio, film and TV studio in Europe, which is very, very significant. Because, in England, they have Pinewood Studios, which would be one of the most famous studios in the world. You know, outside of Hollywood, you know, it would be, you know, where James Bond films and all are made. It's a fairly significant size of studio. Yeah, what was I going to say? Yeah, he didn't make just one big thing here, but it was the whole country is represented in Game of Thrones. I'm pointing to Paul because he likes Game of Thrones. But yeah, the whole country is represented within that show. It's not just this amazing, powerful set. It's the Giant's Causeway and all the forests and parks. So there's an atmosphere in these forests and parks that you can do creative things, you know, because there's so much destructive things happening in those places. Self-destructive things, unfortunately, but there can be creative things and things of real value there too. So yeah, God didn't just, he's tactical and he moves ahead of us. He didn't make just a big movie here. He shifted things at the foundation. Do I need to wind up? Am I nearly done? Yeah. Yeah, he shifted things at the foundation. The Holy Spirit-filled atmosphere must blow a wind of change where the presence of a global shift from one degree of glory to another is perceptible. Then I have a definition of infrastructure. Let's get that. Yeah, we pray that while infrastructure shifts, like tectonic plates moving subtly, that people are not discouraged, but take courage, that while the land is being reconfigured, we do not lose the individuals. And I'm going to, yeah, the likes of Joseph in Genesis, once he became like second in command in the land, it was the infrastructure that he was put in charge of to make that flourishing place. He was put in charge of legislation, communication, negotiation, transportation, food storage, building, economic strategizing, forecasting, record keeping, all those types of things. And that's what God is doing here. There's a strategic work going on. But in our lives, we need to be overt and open and noticeable and confident in our identity. God is not unsure about us. And the rudderless cargo is it rudderless, it's somethingless, it doesn't have. Yeah, excellent. So,
like the ark, you know, it didn't have the rudder, but
yes. So the rudderless coracle is directed by the Holy Spirit. Its size is shaped by the Spirit. So how many in this, many million in this island could fit into this coracle? And its destination is definite, although we may not know it, but it's definite. So live joyously. And yeah, I was going to go into Isaiah 60, but I won't. Talking about people returning for the reunion, I'll not go too much into that there, so I won't. But it talks in the message about renaming your streets, Praise Way and Salvation Row and things like that there. And you know, we live in Divis, which is in the Lord's Prayer, Divis this day, our daily prayer. And round the corner from us, off Albert Street, is Christian Place, which yes, I think is great, you know. So we're praying that the Lord really would be really present, as the Lord is present, but the Lord can be more present in us, and we can choose to do that there and bring that forth more clearly. So, yeah, I think I'm finished. Yeah, I'll just stop because I've got 10 pages to go. Maybe it might be too long. So it might. Yeah, so God bless you. That, yeah. Yes, yeah, yeah, aye.
Yeah, Paul and I actually went to that before, didn't we, Paul? There was some Shank Owens came across that was really good.
That was Community Pilgrims.
Walk home,
yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was so good. Yeah, I just
imagine. Give us just
the daily bread.
With the daffodils,
yes.